Hello, my name is Connor.
And I'm Jason.
And you are listening to the Amazed and Perplexed podcast.
Last time we talked about Jesus choosing his disciples, which would become his apostles. And again, the word disciple simply means those who are intentionally learning. And that's how you can be a disciple. Apostles means it carries the message of those that are sent with that learning, basically, is the thought of it. And so I think it's interesting that here in Luke, this precedes a big message. And then in Matthew, it comes after. But this is one of the challenges of chronologically what was happening. But in Luke, we're going to be in Luke chapter 6 today. And I believe in Luke chapter 6, sometimes this is called Blessings and Woes. Sometimes it's called Sermon on the Plain. And it is fascinating because the Sermon on the Mount, it clearly says he was up on a mount. And this says, and he stands on a level place, which we would call a plain. But it's the idea of, I believe, and I know I'm just agreeing with other people that came before me, that Jesus had a sermon that had lots of variable messages, and my sense is it depended on two things. Number one, the audience in front of him, but then how it's related to us through these writers is the audience the writers were thinking about. Mm-hmm. So, for example, Luke wrote the book of Luke based on him. He says this in the first chapter, doing an investigation, like Luke, who was a doctor, was doing this investigative reporting. So he might have heard from 40 people on what did Jesus teach, and this is his offering of it. And so there's not, though there are differences in the messages, and obviously it's three chapters for the Sermon on the Mount and just, you know, half a chapter for this particular sermon, it is the idea that this is the heart of the message he's teaching. But I think it's a good example of he teaches differently depending on the people in front of him, not like a situational ethics thing where he's always a chameleon, not at all. But what do the people in front of him need? And so that's one thing I'd like to think about is Jesus is doing this in relation to, he's not just repeating himself. He's not just quoting the same six scriptures. He is talking a little bit differently about the same things. What would you tell us? What are you thinking?
Simply, I would think about both of these these stories, Sermon on the Mount and Sermon on the Plain, or whatever we want to call it. It starts off by talking about Jesus saying he is, you know, talking to the disciples. And I think there's a simple thing that we all recognize in ourselves, that, you know, if these are happening at different times and different places and there are slightly different people around the periphery, even if it was the exact same people, the disciples are in the exact same order, we hear things differently and we experience things differently based on a variety of factors. And so just to give dignity to these people, when we think about, because like this could all, like, I, you know, when I was young in my faith, dealing with the discrepancies or the seeming differences or which way a gospel reports something or happening rather, or the slight differentiation of orders. I for me, what's helped me and what is always just a good thing to keep in mind with these guys, and how one, the people who interact with Jesus, how they remembered what he said and how eventually it was recorded. You know, we just need to remind ourselves how, if I'm placed in their position, how would I report back the events? And knowing that if Jason and I are standing right there, there are going to be different emphasis. There's going to be different things that we specifically draw. And if then we go 2 weeks later to the big Jesus con down the street, where there he's going to speak differently. He's going to have different things to say. There are going to be different members of the audience. But still, even then, even if he said the same exact thing, we're going to hear it in different ways and perceive it and remember specific things. So I think it's just important to remind ourselves, like we tend to want to treat the Gospels and everyone else like everyone has a photographic memory, and that's what Jesus expects from us, and that's how we're supposed to read the Bible. But these are eyewitness accounts, and it's just important to remember what eyewitness what that means, and give the dignity to the witnesses.
Yeah, that's great. And the context is, as Connor alluded to, is there's a large crowd of disciples, which means it's more than the 12. And there's a great number of other people from all over the place who are there. They're there to be healed. They have spirits. And it's interesting, back in 19, and the people all tried to touch him being Jesus, because power was coming from him and healing them all. This reminds me of Paul. Paul's in a certain state at one point that even handkerchiefs.
Yeah,
that he has. They're taking them and saying, hey, Paul touched this, which there's a whole nother fascinating dynamic there. Yeah, I could go an hour on that alone. But anyway, so this is the context. And I don't think it's incidental that it says looking at his disciples. That's distinguishing his disciples from the rest of the crowd. And I'm not suggesting he's saying, don't listen outside this perimeter, but it is interesting.
Yeah, that's good.
I do want to note two fun things that I liked about what you said. One was the Jesus con, which I think is awesome. It does make, it always makes me wonder, if Jesus was doing it today, would there be pop-up Jesus cons, you know? And he wouldn't call it that, probably. But anyway, the second thing is even if these guys, your words were, even if these guys were there in the same order, and that just made me wonder, did they think of themselves in order? Did they know the song Jesus called them one by one? It's like, guys, line up, you know, get in the, not alphabetical, but however they proceeded. That's just a funny thing.
So, it would have been so helpful for church politics if, like, there'd been a moment where Jesus was like, Peter, like, stop getting in his way. Like, stop getting in John's way. You know, John usually sits there and be like, oh, all the church people who love to have assigned seating, they were right, or the exact opposite. Yes. And go, oh no, they're wrong. That'd been so helpful if Jesus had done that.
There is a teacher on Sunday, and he was gone the previous Sunday because he was somewhere else preaching, and he sits on the third row on the right hand side, and he's watching the video of our service later, and he's like, hey guys, I respect you saving our space, but like nobody sat in those seats. And he's like, I think we save our seats too much. Cause yeah, just a great, again, a whole nother thing about welcoming people. Anyway, we're looking at Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 23. Looking at his disciples, he, Jesus, said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. Man, that, a lot of that speaks to me. What amazes you about that?
So, thinking about Jesus specifically talking to the disciples here and then to the crowd as a whole, there's so much richness with the Beatitudes and what Jesus is saying specifically here. But I just can't help but be struck by looking at the disciples and the crowd, these people desperate for healing, these people desperate for something to intervene, for someone to intervene in their life, to help them be better, like, you know, to get better health, like in terms of health-wise, to help politically, whatever the reasons for people gathering around him. And then you get the individual reasons for the disciples following him. I'm just so struck by when Jesus talks about his people, he is not... Let me speak about in my way. When I was a youth pastor, or when somebody would ask me about my numbers, or I had to report my numbers, or I had to talk about my group or the people that I was discipling, man, I'm going to be like, I'm going to highlight all the best parts. I'm going to highlight, you know, all the, I'm going to highlight, if it's a great numbers week, I'm going to highlight the numbers. If it's a low numbers week, but a great faith, I'm going to talk about, oh man, the faith and the choices that these kids are making, or this event happened. And I always want to highlight all the good parts. I'm so amazed by the fact that Jesus looks at these people who are just absolutely desperate. I mean, you don't go out and listen to this person desperate. Unless you're desperate.
That's a great point. Yeah.
And he goes, listen, I see you. And not only do I see past, like, you might try to pretend like, oh, you have it all together. You might seem, even the disciples, you might seem like, you know, just because you're a disciple now that, like, you've got it all figured out. But listen, I see behind all of that, and I see all of your weaknesses, and I see all of the failings. And I just want to say, none of that stops you from being a part of the kingdom. None of that stops you. In fact, you're natural inheritors. And so for me, I would just have Jesus so completely sees these people when my natural way of going about life is to want to put a barrier between the harsh realities of our day, of the harsh realities of being human. Jesus doesn't put the barrier there. Jesus doesn't soften the blow of the harsh realities of being a peasant under Roman occupation, under what they're currently going through. And Jesus doesn't want to put that cushion, doesn't want to put that barrier. And that's a good thing. And that he doesn't hide from that. In fact, he honors and lifts it up is just truly incredible, because it is so, it's amazing. It's so contrary to how I want to view people. I want to always put that barrier. I want to always either diminish them by saying, oh, they're so helpless and they're so nothing and they're so, you know, they've got all these problems and they can't, you know, they're, you know, they have no, yeah, I don't know. It's just so amazing.
Okay, so this is actually maybe a little bit, I'm stepping outside of our conversation a minute, but I just want you to know, because it's real, because it's real for me, I didn't get any of that from my reading, like what you just said, and now I see it. And I just point that out. This is one of the things we're trying to do with Amazed Perplexed, is that, and I'm just reaping the fruit of it right now, is that, and Connor's very learned. He has studied like crazy this stuff. There's so much stuff he knows that I do not know. And then I've been a lot educated and been at it longer simply because I'm old and I did it. but still, this is the nature of the reciprocal nature of our kingdom. Is if somebody has known Jesus for a minute, and then the person they're speaking to has known Jesus for 1,000 years, both have something to offer if they're truly connected to God, if they're mm-hmm. truly connected to God's Spirit. And neither of those represent us, those two examples. I'm just using that as the extremes. Matter of fact, I've had people that didn't respect God at all mm-hmm. that were talking about some concept that was biblical. They might not have known it. And they offered me a teaching, and I was like, oh, wow. Now I see this scripture. Mm-hmm. And that's not me relying on them to teach me the scripture. I'm not listening to ungodly voices, quote unquote. What I'm listening for is God in everything. Mm-hmm. You know, if you look at a sunrise and say, oh man, that has to speak of God. And I know a lot of people that say that, you know, well, man, if I want to connect with God, I go sunrise. Do you know how many millions of people look at the sunrise and think, there's science? Mm-hmm. So you're bringing a bias to give God credit. Now, I believe it's the correct bias. Don't misunderstand. But I think God speaks everywhere and all the time, and it's for us to tune in. So once I start discounting, and this does speak to the content of which, once I start saying, well, you're poor or you're an atheist or you're a whatever, you know, I am actually saying, I don't think God is big enough to speak through this.
Yeah.
And I need to say that out loud, repent of it, and ask God for the better way.
Yeah, that's really helpful, because I think, you know, you and I would have no problem looking and being like, when Jesus says, blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Absolutely, right? We see the image of God, the dignity of the poor, of the homeless, of the sick, and we go, absolutely. But there are, if we're being deeply honest with ourselves, there is something that Jesus could say about, someone somewhere. Jesus could say something about, hey, listen, blessed are these people. And I would be like, sure, Jesus, are you sure? Like, maybe I wouldn't have the courage to say it, like to say it out loud to Jesus. But in my heart, I'd be like, really? Really those people? And I think that's what Jesus does here, because like for us now as people who, you know, we've existed in history for 2,000 years as Christianity being a thing, this isn't as shocking. But for the day and age, like this is something just monumentally absurd. Like I think in a lot of ways our society treats this as an absurdity, that the first shall be last, and you know, last shall be first. I think our society, while we might pretend that those words are real, I think we treat them as absurd. For the people that Jesus is speaking to, it's even more absurd and radical and just counter everything they would have believed and perceived about themselves. And that's even another cooler thing I think about. Like they believed that if you had earthly blessings, that meant that you were more favored. And if you didn't have them, that meant that there was some failing from you or from your line. Right. And so the fact that Jesus, not only is he saying, listen, your perceived way that you view yourself, or the perceived way that society has told you to believe yourself, is wrong, and God doesn't see that. Jesus is reorienting every expectation, and it's so magnificent, because he's doing so much. He's speaking both in a, hey, you thought the kingdom was going to be about this, but he's also speaking to the individual, which just had to be so powerful, to be somebody so desperate that you would go out and want this healing, to want to hear this guy speak, to look at yourself as, man, I'm sick. It's my fault because I sinned in some way. I disrespected God. I'm whatever. My ancestry is this. And so I deserve this sickness, but I'm going to try to get this healed. And Jesus heals people. But then he also says, listen, the thing that makes your life so hard, the fact that you're a peasant, you're poor, you're sick, you thought that you deserved that. You thought that it was something that you deserved. And I'm not, and he addresses that down the road. I'm telling you, but just by these very facts, you are, you're a part of the work that God wants to do here. That is just so, I mean, I feel like if you were the person hearing this for the first time, you just be like, that can't possibly be true.
Right.
That can't possibly, you can't be possibly saying that about me, Jesus. And maybe that needs to be a reaction all the time. I don't know.
Yeah. My amazement, it's part of, there's a marvel in what you're saying. It's like, how would you even know to do that? Like it's like, if I'm giving this message, I'm including life hacks, where you can go to get food. Because I want to be relevant, mm-hmm. I want to be relevant and offer what they know. And I try to lean into trusting God more than me when I present any message, but there's a lot of me in all those messages. And I think that's part of the development of my self-sacrifice is recognizing, that's a big piece of me, that I need to continue to offer to God. But how he does, there's so many things, a couple of things that just strike me. Number one, he is specifically speaking to those who believe in him, because he's saying, looking at his disciples. Mm-hmm. So it's not saying everybody who are poor in the whole world is the kingdom of God. And I think that's important to say. He's looking at his disciples and saying, those who believe in me, even when you're poor, yours is the kingdom of God. Because how many of them thought, well, if this is me getting in favor to God and eventually I'll be wealthy, mm-hmm. And then the idea of hunger now, up to this point, Jesus hadn't done a mass feeding. And so I don't know if it crossed their mind that might happen, but you will be satisfied, which is interesting in a very specific way. But then also he's thinking spiritually, mm-hmm. generally speaking, that's what, matter of fact, there's an earlier in this particular record, I think it's not too long ago. Yeah. Where he heals the paralytic drop through the roof and he says, which is more important for me to heal the body or the spirit? But so you'll know, mm-hmm. but it's like, yeah, I wasn't even planning on healing the body, which would have been a huge disappointment. Mm-hmm. And so he's clearly that emphasis of spirituality. But it's a really great example of Jesus giving what they needed and not necessarily what they wanted. Now, keep in mind, those that come to, it does say they came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And so kudos to them. They did come to hear him, not just for the show or for their own relief. And I'm not saying that's negative. I'm simply saying it shows a little bit of maturity that they're there also to hear the message. And I don't want to take anything away from them. Mm-hmm. But it's a complete head turner. Mm-hmm. It's just a complete head turner. Of this is not the message I would go with.
Yeah.
I would say if you're poor, I mean, think about the message that often happens in poor space. It's like, here's, and I'm not denigrating this. I know people that work solely with homeless people. Mm-hmm. And their message is, I love you now, which is phenomenal. Just phenomenal. Huge sacrificial. And here's how we're going to make your life better. Mm-hmm. So I'm not contrasting the health and wealth gospel versus this, which is so weird. Sure. She's just straight out weird. I'm even thinking of, and I need you to know,
that's good,
when I'm working with a homeless, I've had several homeless people say, I want to make my life better, and we work to help them get a job, and we help get them dressed, and, not that they're naked, but, get them mm-hmm. in clothes for the interview and things like this, and get them a place to stay, and we do all those things. But it would be weird for me to say, you know what? Blessed are you, because you're poor, because yours is the kingdom of God. Mm. I love you. I'll see you later. it's just hard to imagine. But this, he's trying to reorient the way they look at the whole world.
Yeah, man, that's fantastic. Well, and I think that gets to what the Beatitudes can be. The Beatitudes can be this thing where it reorients your whole perspective on God, on the world, on the person next to you, on your neighbor. And then it also forces you right into those things that you talked about. Like, this is why this is what the early church was known for, was these radical acts of love, these radical acts of going into spaces and taking people that needed help and helping in radical ways and feeding so many people. And I think this is what gets to the heart of what happens when the gospel gets inside of us. And it's this specific example shows up in the early church, is that the Holy Spirit so reoriented the way they viewed humanity, viewed God, viewed themselves and their role in all of it, that it caused them to go out and feed the hungry and heal the sick and do all these different things. And so I think, you talk about the difference between the spiritual and the physical. I think it's a beautiful symmetry of the two. I think the reorientation of what we think God is about here on earth, it's going to come out. It's going to play out in different ways, but it is going. It's going to compel you forward in some clear examples that we see throughout Scripture.
Now, I think that is so. It's so important to remember he's training his disciples first. because that's clear from, or else it wouldn't include that sentence. And then he's training us and anybody that's hearing that believes him. It's that idea of exactly what you said. You have an opportunity to read, and it's true of the whole Bible, but Beatitudes hit it right where you live. It hits you right in the gut. And it doesn't matter if he's saying blessed are the poor or blessed are the poor in spirit. They mean two different things, to be clear. But it is that idea that he's giving you an opportunity to rethink the whole world. Mm-hmm. And I have the tendency to make it a new set of rules.
That's good.
And that's a piece that I just have to remember. It's like we've said a lot of times, hey, this is a parable. Mm-hmm. It's not necessarily doctrine. There's doctrine to be gleaned, but he's telling a story about a picture. and I think it's true. Or the Psalms, hey, this is a prayer, but it's not necessarily doctrine. So let's consider what's really being offered here. And that's why context matters. But this is a group of people that's so new to.
Yeah.
And I just have to imagine, you know how you listen to something, you remember one sentence out of a whole sermon.
Sure.
Who is walking away going, did he mean blessed are those when people hate you?
Huh.
Like, yeah. How would that, my mom taught me it's, you attract more people with honey than vinegar. And I'm like, yeah. And it still works. That's probably the other amazing thing. Why is this still cutting me? We've evolved so much as a culture. And I'm like, and yet I still get cut by these teachings.
Yeah. Well, and I think it speaks to how well we can insulate ourselves away from what Jesus is actually saying here, from what the implications of everything that he's trying to communicate to these people. Because it is one of those things that if you let yourself and you, like, I've done it before where, like, I just made the Beatitudes like the theme of my life. And it was something I repeated myself three times a day. I did it breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I don't really eat three solid meals a day around those same times. And I just let it infect everything. And it just, once you begin to live out this upside down nature, you just go, oh my gosh, every fiber in my being wants to rebel against this, because it naturally takes you to dying to yourself. It naturally takes you to viewing your enemies as loved and as cherished by God. And I think when you can let these teachings seep down into your bones, there's some, for me, they've been some of the most instructive teachings that Jesus gives. So there's something that if we wanted to talk about the Beatitudes for a year straight, we could go line by line, and I'd be totally down for that.
100%. So what catches you? What perplexes you? What would you like more if Jesus were sitting right here?
Yeah, I want to know this when he's speaking about blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and insult you and reject you, your name is evil because of me. You know, I want to know who is he speaking to? Like when he's like, is he making eye contact with some specific people? Were there family members that are really upset that some of these disciples have followed? Is there already some persecution that we, you know, haven't really got a taste of? Or is this completely out of left field? Is this completely like, wait, what? Like yeah. Everything's really good.
It's no mistake. He called the apostles. Then he's like, hey, by the way,
this could suck a little bit. And so, yeah, like I'm endlessly fascinated by the order of events here and just wondering how is this hitting, you know, the specific apostles and because we see later in different gospels that they still have this mindset of the military, you know, they're going to have power or whatever. Yeah. And you just like, it's just fascinating to me, like wondering, you know, were some of the apostles like, were they doing the same thing I try to do and explain it away? Like, oh, he must be talking about John. He's not talking about me. Yeah. I know he has that big problem with you know.
And I know a lot of people hate that guy already.
And so just trying to give dignity to these people, you know, trying to imagine myself in that scenario. There'd be some things with hearing these things. I'd be like, oh my gosh, like, man, my whole family, we've been poor and destitute my entire life. And my dad was sick and he was lame and injured. And so I thought like that meant, you know, that my whole family, and you go, oh, that's so good. And then he gets to this part and you go, what? Like, what, like, and you just begin to, you get to the confusing nature of everything Jesus says. And I just love the idea of that kind of whammy of somebody going, oh my gosh, blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who, wait. What?
Yeah, right. Yeah. Well, that's good. Wait, is it? I don't.
Yeah. Yeah. You're like, and I think I'm just going to stop there because it's so, I can see that so clearly because I can see that in my own life. I can see myself doing that. And I just would love more information from the disciples here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. What perplexes me is the same piece of things. And then I'll just build on rejoice in that day. What? You know, it's like, I think you need a buffer between, and then Jesus will come back and rejoice in that day. But no, it's right on the heels of when they reject your name, like, oh, Jason, hate that guy. Like, mm-hmm. I'm openly rejecting him. And then I want, you know, I'm like, okay, number one, just be honest. I don't know a lot of people that hate me that I'm in any kind of regular connection with. I just don't know. I mean, I know people that I feel strong. I'd prefer not to see them, but I'm working on forgiving them. I hope they're working on forgiving me and we'll be reunited in heaven. I don't know how else to say this. I have big influence in a small population, you know, and I live mostly with that population of my friends and the people at my church. And I think they are amazing. Like I really, really genuinely do. So I don't get excluded from a lot, or at least that I know of, you know, it's the insult piece. And this hit me right between the eyes this morning. So I'm in a disciple group and we're talking this morning and it came up that yesterday I was in a coffee group, and they said something out loud about mine and Tim's teaching, and they basically were like, it was worthless to me. Like they said, their exact words were, and if he ever listens to this, it's fine, but because it was a great learning point for me, but the exact words were, I went and I heard that and been better if I'd stayed home and watched the game. And then another person chimes in, is like, yeah, I don't understand it at all. It does, basically, it was, you did a bad job teaching. You know, you didn't make it clear. Now, that's not what they said. Mm-hmm. I think what they were saying, now that I've talked it over with my disciple group, is, man, I'm clueless, you know, but because of the messages I tell myself, I take that's a judgment because I tell myself I'm stupid or I don't communicate well sometimes, then I'm like, oh no. And I'm tempted to feel shame. Oh man, I'm really messed up here. Mm-hmm. And that's an insult from people I love and who I'm confident love me. And it's an insult that maybe wasn't an insult.
Yeah.
And yet it was yesterday, it was over 24 hours ago. And had I not processed this morning, I would be thinking, here's exactly what I'd be thinking. When do I crack this guy? Mm. When do I pull him aside and say, hey, you may not know it. And I think there may be some utility in that for him. Like it would bless him. I know he'd listen and think it through. But then I'm like, then I read this and I'm like, what? Mm. What is wrong? Like the very thing I'm trying to avoid to create a, quote, safe environment so we can really be honest with each other. And I tell, here's what, once I heard that, I'm like, oh, I feel a little less safe with him now.
Oh, that's so, oh,
and then wow. Here comes Jesus. He's like, does he hate you yet? And I'm like, no. And he's like, well, you're blessed if he insults you. And I'm like, no, hang on.
So I love this. In the context that you're talking about, this intimacy, it's going to, for you specifically, it's going to breed the desire to conjure up insults where they aren't. And you could, and you have this moment where you can go, okay, like at the first moment can be blessed are those who insult you for, you know, whatever. And I'm not saying like, oh, that's exactly what Jesus would say to you in that moment. But there is a moment where you have that opportunity when you're repeating those messages or you feel like somebody's coming against you for what you said, where the turn can be for you, where you don't spend 24 hours or a week dwelling on it and then blowing it up, can be, man, blessed are those who insult you. Blessed, you know, and that for me is incredibly helpful because my perception of myself is similar to you. I don't have a whole bunch of people insulting me, which maybe it means you need to be more godly and I'll have more people insulting me. But so much of the time, so much of the insults that I perceive are actually, you know, deeper, much more about myself and not specific messaging from somebody else. But I do wonder if that's a new tool for me that I need to allow myself to utilize, instead of then beating myself up for being like, oh man, I let that affect me. And I let this and this and this and this and this go. And hey, maybe I can, and pause for a moment and Jesus, like, blessed are you, Connor. Blessed are you. That, I don't know. I'll have to do some more thinking and praying about that, but that could be a game changer for me. I don't know.
Well, what you said, I think is precisely true for me. I'm not suggesting it's the only message Jesus has for me, but I think he's looking me right in the eye and saying, Jason, blessed are you when you're insulted. And I think he means it. And I think he means for me to get my submission on and think, okay, and get curious. What are you trying to teach me here? And I'll tell you what, one of the things to teach me is I am deeply addicted. Everybody's addicted to something. I am deeply addicted to making things better. Mm-hmm. It's how I got through my childhood. It was my shield and sometimes my weapon. It's like I weaponized empathy. And if you've been there when you have parents that are kind of all over the place, you just, to survive, you may have to weaponize. Like I had to think one step ahead for my mom in particular, because it was like she would explode if I didn't, mm-hmm. you know. But if I kept her laughing, kept her distracted, I was good. And so you get trained as a kid to do that. Well, that's caused me to carry this addiction. I can make it better. And the rub is God does use me often to make it better, mm-hmm. to help people think through the problems from a godly or biblical point of view. But it's one thing to say, hey, this is a gift that God blessed me with. I didn't earn it. God blessed me with this. To shifting to, now I depend on this for how I feel about myself. Mm-hmm. And I think that's where God is hitting me. He's like, Jason, I gave you this gift, but now you're depending on the gift for your own significance. And I think Jesus is wanting to clear this up. I think that's why he allowed it to happen. I'm doing this long distance thing. And a person like this ministry I poured myself into like for over 15 years now. And they say to me, and they're looking at me. It's not like looking out in a crowd or I'm hearing this here. So they're like, yeah, I went through that and it was worthless to me. Now, what they were saying was I wasn't at a place where I could receive it. Mm-hmm. What I was hearing was you do terrible work. And there was no disclaimer. Like in my mind, I'm like, if I'm talking to you, Connor, you make me coffee most days. I come very grateful. If I don't like it, I will probably either stop asking for it or I'll say, hey, could we maybe do this? But I wouldn't just sit here arbitrarily saying, man, all the coffee I've had in the last hour was terrible. I consider that hyper rude. But the point is, and it's not even a correction of what this person said. It was my opportunity mm-hmm. to sit down with Jesus and sit down with Holy Spirit and them saying, I need you to look at this. Mm. You're becoming addicted to being the fixer here.
Yeah, it's Jesus addressing the lie that we tell ourselves that we... Jesus addressing the lie that you want to tell yourself, that I want to tell myself always, is that God will really love me when things are better. God will really right. love me when X happens or when Y happens. And because we can phrase them a little differently, because we can dress them up a little bit more, they don't seem as stark as what we read in the Bible. But to God and in our own hearts, we know that our example is just as stark as the ones we read here. And so the beautiful thing that Jesus says to these people here, to the disciples here, that listen, you don't have to be rich to be loved by God. You don't have to be in good favor to be loved with God. You don't have to be well-fed to be in favor with God. There are many different things that Jesus would look at me and be like, you know, you don't have to make things better all the time to be blessed by me, to be in favor with me. And there's so many things that I think Jesus will look at me and go like, Connor, you know this to be the case. And man, thinking about whatever the specific thing that might have popped to your mind about yourself there, thinking about maybe these specific things addressing and hitting a specific disciple that maybe just was felt so powerless because they came from abject poverty and they were like, they even in comparison to the really poor disciples, they were on the lower end. And Jesus and what the impact for these words would be for that person is just I love thinking about that. And maybe just trying to remind myself that Jesus has those words for me.
I think so. I have a post-it note I put up a couple years ago when I was doing some very specific work, and it says, I don't have to impress you for God to be powerful in this moment. And it was very much, I felt like, hey, God is giving me this. Because nobody said, hey, Jason, you have to impress people in order for God to be glorified, for God to be powerful. But I picked up, hey, people talked about God a lot more when I was impressive, mm-hmm. you know, and there's some truth to that. And I need to take that. Hey, there may be some giftedness here that God is showing me. Simultaneously, it's sometimes a really easy shift to then depend on that, to depend on their responses. God has given me this great thing. I go into the schools. I did this last week for the first time after our recording. And I go into the schools and we've got a bunch of immigration. And I don't know if they're legal or illegal. That doesn't matter to me. But these are 15, 16 year old kids who don't know any English, mm-hmm. you know, other than a word or two that they got off TV usually. And sometimes they they tend to know the bad words more than the good, you know. Anyway, so I'm there with flashcards and I speak Spanish, third grade level. And so I'm there with flashcards with these guys. And I keep having to tell them, hey, I know it doesn't feel like we're accomplishing anything, but I've got a 10-year plan for you. You know, and I think God says that to me. Now, there's so many things I'm learning in that situation, one of which is they give me very little feedback. Now, it's only 2 weeks, but it's not a dead stare. And man, I give them great credit because they're working hard, you know, sure. Even showing up at school. I can't even imagine that.
Oh, yeah. If I couldn't speak
at a Russian school. Yeah.
I couldn't speak the language at all. And just
I just skip until they kick me out, you know. And these poor teachers just way overwhelmed with responsibilities that they don't have the time or the ability. And kudos to this teacher that's inviting me in to help. But it is that thing that I'm like, this is such a gift to me. The slowness and the lack, I'm not fixing anything today or tomorrow or probably for 5 years. At most, I will do a tiny bit of seed planting of hopefully words and respect that they will say that guy respected me, even if they don't remember who I am. But at the end of the day, I'm not making some big difference, you know? And I'm like, that is so good for me. That is, I did not know I needed it until I was sitting there. And I don't walk away with frustration because I've adjusted my expectations. But it is that it's like, this is a gift. It's a gift. I'm not impressing these guys at all. They don't wish I'm dead yet. So I'm like, good.
Nice. You know?
But it's like, hey, if they think I'm for them and they keep showing up, that's success. But what a good lesson for me.
Yeah, that's a beautiful story. And I'm sure we could keep going just on these forever. There's 1,000 things that popped in my mind that I didn't get the chance to say, which, listener, you might be shocked because, you know, we just keep talking and talking and talking and keep finding things to talk about. But believe it or not, there are things that at least I restrain myself on. But man, I love this conversation. And like Jason said, towards the middle of the podcast, man, I know that these are going to specifically hit the listener in a different way than they're going to hit Jason and I. And so, man, if you have a way that you are really impacted by these statements or have in the past or have now, man, we'd love to hear them, because, man, like Jason said, we would just be blessed by it. We would just be blessed to hear, man, what God is doing through you and how God is communicating to you with this story here. So grace, peace, and love.